Oh man, praise God. Do me a favor and turn to two sections of scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and then to 2 John. Matthew chapter 7 and then to 2 John. And I'm talking today about love is the general topic, but a very specific aspect of love. And if I were to give a title to this message, I would say, love has limits. Love has limits. Love has boundaries. Love has rules. Love has borders. Love has a path. Love has limits. And it's a very important message because if we don't grasp this, we will abuse the scripture and be abused by the scripture, and there will be lots and lots of problems. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, this is what my Bible says. It says, enter by the narrow gate. Say that word, narrow. What do you think of when you think of the word narrow? Narrow gate. Yeah, tiny. Enter by the narrow gate. Wow. For the gate is wide. Think about wide. How big is wide? Some wide is bigger than other wides. But wide is wide. And the way is broad. How big is broad? And the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. Small, narrow. Do you get the opposites? The comparisons, the teaching? It's broad, big, open, everyone. It's massive. Small, narrow, specific, tiny. That's it. It's a great picture. And it's the broad path that what? Leads to? Say it out loud. What is it? Destruction. What is that code for? Destruction is what? Eternal destruction is what? Hell. How many of you are scared to say the word hell? You don't even like it. You'd rather just say heaven instead, right? Come on, say, broad is the path that leads to hell. Say it. Hell. Broad is that path. Everybody can find that path. Why? It's the biggest highway out there. It's got on-ramps everywhere. It's lighted. It's got heated pavement, so you can't slip and slide off of it. It is so secure. Everyone, by default, will find it. But narrow, small, tiny, almost obscure, hard to find, is what? The path that leads to life, heaven, eternal salvation, all those things. Great words that you can interchange and put together to mean stuff. How many of you feel uncomfortable just reading that scripture? You might. Many people in our day and age would read this scripture and feel very uncomfortable about it. In fact, it puts a seed inside their heart of distrust. They don't like God if God is the God that wrote this verse. How dare he? How dare he put restrictions on salvation? How dare he make it small and tiny? How dare he draw boundaries and lines to salvation? I think it's just evil of him to do it in such a way that the majority of the people will easily find a way to destruction. If he was truly loving, wouldn't he have reversed it and made a big path to salvation and a tiny path, like you'd really have to try to get out of life and out of salvation into that? That's what our generation has a beef with God. That if they could sit down face to face with God, they'd open up the Bible, go right to here and say, here's my problem with you, buddy. You've tricked us. And I think this is where there's a stumbling block for many Christians. And that is also why we have many popular Christian ministers who fail to talk about judgment, hell, standards, Salvation, even at its core, they do not like love with boundaries and limits. They don't. They don't like love with limits because that doesn't feel like love in our world. It doesn't feel like love. Love should be unabrasive. Love should be free. Love should be lovely all the time. Love should never have a frowny emoji. It should always have a smiley emoji. Always. That's the way we feel, and we want Scripture to feel like that. But our feelings are bad and deceptive often, aren't they? So let's turn to now 2 John. What does 2 John say in chapter 6? 2 John. Oh, man. When you get to 2 John, say, oh, yeah. Ooh, yeah, I like it. I said chapter 6. There's no real chapters. But verse 6. Verse 6. I'm still not there. You guys are faster than me. So verse 6. We could almost read the entire book of John. It's just that tiny. You know, I think John the Apostle, after his banishment and everything and all this stuff, when it gets time for him writing this really letter, he just was short and to the point. He's like, I just don't feel long-winded anymore. This was the only minister in all of the world who was short-winded. And let's say verse 5 and 6. We'll read both those verses. And now I ask you, lady. Wait a minute. Does everybody follow what I say? Now I ask you, lady. This is a wonderful term of endearment for the bride of Christ. That's what that is. It's not talking to a lady pastor, so don't use that for that. Because there are lady ministers, but those are mentioned in other epistles and other letters. This right here is John the Apostle referring to the bride of Christ. This is awesome. Isn't it sweet? He says, now to you, lady, I'm writing to you. Not a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the very beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to the standards and the rules, the commandments, the boundaries, the limits. So what he's really saying is love has limits. If you want to walk in love, you have to walk in boundaries and limits. It's not the Wild West. It's not broad is the way. It's a narrow path. It is a path that is sometimes abrasive, but it's always loving. And it's always good. And it's always peaceful and righteous. There's so many qualities about it. Just look at the qualities of love. It always endures. It conquers everything. It's wonderful. But it's often directly opposite from what your carnal mind thinks of it. So love isn't always what we say it is. It is always what God says it is. And God says it's got limits. It's narrow. Wow. So I'm going to rewind the clock a little bit. How many of you were alive during the 60s? Raise your hand. Hold it up high. Be proud. Be free. Look at that. How many of you like musicians like Bob Dylan? Raise your hand. And then anybody sitting next to him, smack him. No. I'm telling you, Bob Dylan is one of those. I listen to him. There's a lot of them. Ray Orbison, I mean, God did not intend glasses to be worn like that. There's so many things about the hippie era that I look at and I listen to now and I laugh and I just kind of go, we're so silly. But then when I look at the eras that I've already been through, I look back at those and I go, oh my gosh, I was so silly. I can't wait for the day when my girls get old enough where they can look back to this time and they can laugh at themselves and go, oh my gosh, we were so silly. I can't believe we wore skinny jeans, you know, and things like that. And because I think eras and time frames change, and it's very, very funny. But when I look back at the 60s and I look at what happened in San Francisco with the birth of this free love hippie, like this just cultural revolution that happened, it was almost like America was primed for a rejection of norms and a quick embracing of new things, new ideas and new perspectives. And I ask myself, what would love without limits look like? It looks kind of like what the 60s promote. Love without boundaries would look kind of like, well, here. The summer of love was a time when free sex, drugs, and lots of rock and roll, and the more the mind-bending psychedelic drug, the better. It fueled an idealistic utopian vision. A utopian vision. I love that. That might be a hard word for some, but just perfection, huh? Happy, happy. Everything happy. Doesn't everybody want that? Happy, happy. Everything's happy. Well, yeah, when you're high on LSD, everything's happy and more colorful. So everybody just needs to be high on LSD. That's it. That's Jesus. That's salvation. No, it's not. It's drugs. And so, yeah, and it's goofy, but that's what love, anti-materialism, that sounds so righteous, except for it wasn't tied to righteousness. So peace, world peace, who doesn't love world peace? I need peace. I need to love Kim Jong-un Il. I need to love Japanese people and Chinese people and black people and white people, red people. I need to love all colors. In fact, no more colors. No colors, nothing, just love. And so everybody, we need this. End of racism. I hate war. Vietnam is bad. All these things. It's amazing. The political status quo. I hate politicians. Everybody always hates politicians. There's nothing new about that. It's amazing. But that's not even a revolt. It's not like that. I just think it's amazing because we have these great theologians that put it in song for us. The Beatles. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. It sounds very good, doesn't it? I feel like they had philosophers, like this Harvard professor turned LSD guru. I didn't even know that was a title. You could be an LSD guru. Timothy Leary said this, and it's a phrase that you might have heard. He urged disaffected young people that were unhappy with the way things are. He urged them to do these things, question authority, reject straight society. And he had this phrase. If you remember it, you can say it with me. Turn on, tune in, and drop out. That was his phrase. Turn on, tune in, and drop out. I feel like I have to say man after that. I feel like I have to say yeah after that or something. I don't know what it is, but I look at that and I just think that is so amazing. For those of you that said you still like Bob Dylan, this is what he said, and I think this is actually pretty smart. He said, and he was right there in that hippie movement, you know, kind of capturing a lot of it. He said, people today are still living off the table scraps of the 60s. They are still being passed around the music and the ideas of free love. I look at this and I ask myself, what would love without boundaries and without limits look like? It would look like what 2 Peter 2:12 through 14 says. I have to read it just because I can't say it better than what Scripture says. But in 2 Peter, he describes what love without limits and boundaries and rules and standards looks like. And here's what he says in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, these are like unreasonable animals. Unreasonable animals. They're just born as creatures of instinct. Just instinctual creatures to be captured and just killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. And their will in the destruction of those creatures also to be destroyed. Verse 13, it says they're suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, and they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, that means in their eyes, all they see and all they are enticed by and want are things to go against the standard. That's what sin is, going against the standard, missing the mark, the rule, the standard. So all they see is things that are better on the other side of the fence. And they look at that, then they have an enticing, an unstable soul, having a heart, listen, a heart trained, a heart trained, a heart trained. What is your heart? Your mind, will, and your emotions. Your mind trained to like. Your heart and emotion trained to feel comfortable with, trained to feel good about. What? Having a heart that is trained to what? Oh, greed. More and more want, more and more self-centered living. Wow. So when I look at love without boundaries, I look at some stuff. You know, it's like the 50-year anniversary at Haight-Ashbury, that little corner there in San Francisco. You know what they did to celebrate it? They had an all-nude parade. Bunch of probably elderly people who went through the 60s are now stripping down naked and showing those maps all over the world, the creases and the crevices and everything. And I'm sitting there going, that ain't free, that's wrinkled, and that's wrong. Cover it up in Jesus' name. Hide it, bury it. I don't know, but don't do that with it. That's not free, that's scary. That's what they did to celebrate it. No standard. I can't even believe that. I remember the day that my dad and I, we were on the phone and he got trapped in Albuquerque, New Mexico, right at the intersection where they just closed it off. He's in his car and he can't go anywhere. There's cars everywhere. And that's where the gay pride parade goes through. And so here's my dad, a great pastor in town, and he's trapped right at the intersection in his car going, hey, it looks like there's a parade coming. Or so. Oh, dear Lord. Oh, I can't believe, and then I'm listening to him, and I'm going, Dad, what's going on? And he goes, oh, my God. And then you hear him praying. You hear him saying things, and he goes, I can't get out, Ben. I can't. I'm locked in here. I don't know where to go. And he said, it's just, oh. And, man, for weeks, all I could hear was him praying and talking about things. And I'm like, I'm glad I wasn't there, Dad. And he's like, yeah, I'm glad too. And I'll just tell you, the reveling in the daytime is no longer something we're allowed to even be shocked at. We need to celebrate it and be tolerant of it. In fact, in our public schools now, we have to tolerate all of the gay pride. We have to tolerate all of the self-interest and the self-decisions and the choices and all of that stupidity, because that's their freedom. And if we love them, we can't put restrictions on them. If we love them, we can't say no. We can't say, here's the standard. And it creeps into the church when we hear a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ ignore Matthew 7 and say, everyone will be saved. That is not love, my friend. That is not love. It doesn't work in marriage. It doesn't work in life. It doesn't work in fast food. There are standards everywhere. You don't believe me? Man, it's been a long time since I've eaten at a Dunkin' Donuts. You know why? Because one time at a Dunkin' Donuts, I saw somebody not obey the standards of cleanliness when it comes to serving, and for some reason, I equated Dunkin' Donuts with dirty donuts. And I'm just telling you, every time I would pass by a Dunkin' Donuts, it was synonymous with scratch your bottom and serve up a donut. Scratch your bottom, serve up a donut. I could never look at a chocolate-covered Long John in the same way. I can never do it. I know it's horrible, isn't it? Why? I wanted to say, hey, there are standards. Put a glove on at least. Or another glove. Layers of gloves. I don't know. But without standards, you can't even eat with confidence in this country. You got to have standards. So I just pray those 16 and 17-year-olds that are out working at McDonald's know how to wash their fingers. Please, wash it. I want my chicken nuggets to be clean in Jesus' name. You know, I want standards of even cleanliness. And, you know, I guarantee you, if my proposal to Petraea was, honey, would you be married to me? You'll be one of many. She would say, no, I don't think so. And I'd say, hey, the road is broad that leads to Ben. If that was the case at our wedding, I could have sang instead of, you know, here comes the bride, I could have said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. because you're good right now, or I can't always get what I want, but hey, maybe next week I'll find something better. You know, I mean, that is not the way love works. Love has a stringent guideline to it. It really does. And when God loves us, and when God, even in the context of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there are stringent rules. Without holiness, you can't even see God. What is holy? We sang about it today, but I don't know if we in America know what holy is. Holiness is this concept that means it's so set apart and set apart for. It is unique. It's distinguished. There isn't anything to compare it to because it is unlike anything else. And I'll tell you, the world drags us and pulls us to a place of not holy, but to a place of common, a place of just like everything else. So churches all have to look like everything else. Your Christian family has to look like every other non-Christian family. Your own personal faith just has to look like any good person. If good people could die and go to heaven, we wouldn't need the Bible. God didn't come in the form of His Son Jesus so that good people could be saved. He came and laid His life down on the cross and made a holy sacrifice. He resisted every human temptation. Think about that. Jesus Christ in the flesh, just like a human like you and me. He lived over 30 years resisting every single temptation, lived that life with perfection, not sinning once. And the whole purpose of that perfection was so that He could die a shameful, evil criminal's death so that every single living person could have a hope, a chance to be covered, substitutionary covering, Jesus' death. I claim it as payment for my unholy life and unholy behavior. And because He lived perfect, holy, He was acceptable as that sacrifice. If He didn't live perfect, He wouldn't have been accepted. He'd have been like every other path to salvation and promise to salvation. Reflection and meditation could have offered a path to salvation. But I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu worshiper. I don't have all kinds of gods. Why? Because none of them were perfect and holy and died and bought a way to salvation for me. Only Jesus. Jesus is unique. There's only one Jesus. He's the only door. The path is very narrow. And his words to me and to you is, if we're going to live this life of love, we must have a stringent heart that says, every single day, I've got to pick up my cross. I have to live holy for Him. I have to set myself apart for Him. Knowing that you and I will never be perfect, but we strive for it. We chase after it. Why? Because He chased after me. He chased after you. And so we love because He first loved us. And that means we have standards. We have rules. But they're not based on what I think. They're based on what He says and what He thinks. That's a major difference, isn't it? And that's so powerful. Oh, boy. I look at this and I think, love without boundaries. Wow. Love without boundaries. Hebrews 13:4, this is kind of where it started, this message. Because, I don't know, I think I'm just sick and tired of seeing stupid movies like 50 Shades of Dorkiness and 50 Shades of More Dorkiness and Dorkiness Freed and books that are so far beyond A Brave New World that it just makes my soul vomit. And then I read sections of Scripture like Hebrews 13:4, and it says, let the marriage bed be honored by all. Let the marriage bed be honored by all. And let that bed be undefiled. And know this, that the rules of real love means that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The rules are very, very strict. The rules are very, very strict. Man. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel uncomfortable whenever I talk about rules. Whenever I start to talk about rules, I get sweaty and anxious. Because in my heart of hearts, I'm a free soul. I want to run around and be free. And I want to explore and do life the way I want to do it. So the idea that my God and my Savior would say, hey, Ben, I would like you to follow me and obey my commands. Already I want to go, well, what if? And boy, that really, really just bugs me. I don't like it. But you know what? I have to like it. I have to love it. I have to choose to put my own comfort on the side and say, I don't care if I'm comfortable with it. I love Jesus. He loved me. I have to love him. And this is what it requires of me. Now, this is very, very powerful. If I look in Zechariah 7, 9, and 10, it just reiterates this truth that God hates bad behavior. And there are rules. He really does hate bad behavior. Now, I was laughing earlier today because I was thinking, I said, what about all the silly rules, though? What about silly, stupid rules? Have you ever been in a place where you had silly, stupid rules? And you almost think, well, that rule is so obsolete. And believe me, there are some rules and laws, even in Christendom, we read some of the laws in the Bible, and I just go, that's so funny. I don't think that would work today. Because it was based in a whole different culture and a whole different time and all of that. And I'm like, well, man, if we're going to enforce that one silly, obsolete rule, look at all the other rules that we'd have to enforce. And it just brings me to today, and there is a long list. Reader's Digest put out this list of at least 50 laws that are so obscure and weird, and I want to share with you my favorites. And here are some of my favorites. Law number one, no stinky stuff. This is a real law. No stinky stuff. No stinky stuff. In Mobile, Alabama, there is literally a law that prohibits stink bombs, funk balls, or any object that, this is what they say, has the purpose of which to create a disagreeable odor. And I'm thinking, no, that's a good law. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a stink bomb. You're going to go to prison. I was like, you just passed some gas here in jail, buddy. That's just so bad. I mean, I can see where this law is going. And then here's another one that I love. In Alaska right now, it is illegal. You will be put in prison if you are drunk in a bar. I'm like, what? Wait a minute. That is hilarious. That's like saying you're going to be put in prison if you're fat at a buffet. That is not right. That is just, there is so much wrong with that law, I don't even know how to think. That is very, very funny. Now, what's even worse about this is police actually enforce this. That is so funny. Can you imagine the freedom you experience at a bar in Alaska? Hey, pass another, I mean, no, don't pass another one. Would you pass the seltzer water, please? I think I've had enough. That just seems so weird. This is another one. Goodyear, Arizona. Thou shalt not spit in Goodyear, Arizona. If you spit in a public place in Goodyear, Arizona, you will face, or could face, a $2,500 fine. That's amazing. Can you imagine having a loogie stuck somewhere in there and you can't function unless you get rid of it, and then it costs you $2,500? I've spent more than 10 bucks on a cup of coffee, more than 150 bucks in a month over a cup of coffee, and I can't imagine if I came home and told Petraea, yeah, I just spent $2,500 because I spit once. I'm telling you, she'd say, no more water for you. I'm just like, that's so scary. Here's a couple more good ones. These are so funny, I couldn't stop. There is a literal law where you must eat with your fingers in Georgia. This is because there is a great love and affection for fried chicken in Georgia. And in Georgia, specifically Gainesville, Georgia, they have a finger licking rule. I did not know this. I thought the only time you use finger licking is when you're a real poor kid, and the only time you would ever like get to eat is if you'd go to like Kentucky Fried Chicken and you'd lick everybody's fingers. Then you could have a good meal, you know? But see, in Georgia, it is against the law. It's mandatory since 1961 that you must eat fried chicken with your fingers. In 2009, a tourist was actually arrested because they did not eat chicken with their fingers. I would have paid money to be that officer. Sir, step away from that fork and that knife. I want to see those fingers on that chicken leg right now. I will tase you. I will tase you. If you don't start using your fingers, I will consider that resisting arrest and I will take you in. Can you imagine how absurd that would be? I love that. There's just a couple more. Of all places, in Arkansas, it is illegal to mispronounce their name of their state. That's hilarious. So anybody that says, hey, where you live? You live in Arkansas? You're arrested and they take you to jail. They have a stipulation that you must include all three syllables and the S is silent. And I'm like, most people in public school don't even know how to speak real English, let alone abide by laws like this. I think that is wonderful. So here's a couple more. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever been to Colorado? Anybody been to Colorado? I love Colorado. We were in the Garden of the Gods and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I've seen some crazy stuff in Colorado, but I have never seen this. Catapults. Catapults. You know, like medieval times, like things like that. Why? It's illegal. It is illegal to have a catapult in Colorado. I'm like, what is up with this? Not just that, but they also said it's illegal to have a catapult and flaming arrows. What? I'm like, why did that law ever come out? I never in our history were there like, was it a Monty Python like crusade that went bad and they said, forget it. Coconuts are off the limits and catapults are off the limits and flaming arrows are off the limits. And I'm like, do they ever enforce that? No Colorado catapults. But here's my favorite. In Connecticut. I want to go there and just press this law. It is against the law to sell or buy a pickle that doesn't bounce. Since 1948, I'm not making this up. Since 1948, it has been a law because evidently a couple scheming pickle packers were trying to sell pickles that were not fit for consumption, so they made a law that said, no pickle shall be sold or bought that doesn't bounce when dropped from a foot above the ground. I'm like, man, these are the stupidest laws in all the world. The reason they're funny is because I can't imagine most of them being enforced. How does this apply to what I'm talking about? You know, I guess I'm going to bring this message to a head in this. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about rules and it talks about what matters most. Because during that day and age, they had rules, but they were steeped in Jewish culture. And so circumcision and non-circumcision were what it's all about. That's what they were talking about. They weren't talking about to wear stretchy pants or not, or they weren't talking about to, you know, to drink or not to drink. They weren't talking about stupid stuff like that. They were talking about Jewish cultural things and all of these rules that were very common in their culture. And so they had to actually write in Galatians 5:6, he says, hey, guys, the letter of the law means it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That is not the point. The point is your faith must be expressing itself through love. And the reality of God's law is this. Relationship trumps personal freedom. And personal freedom is not more important than God's standards and God's laws. So your freedoms can't trump God's laws, and love has to be most important. So relationship really is what matters most. No matter what generation you live in, no matter what time you live in. And here's the reality that brings teeth to this concept of God's love has limits and boundaries. If God's love had limits but no consequence that was ever enforced, we'd be laughing at his law today instead of holding church. Because if the God of the universe, who has all moral authority, tells us to do something but never enforces a consequence, what can we do? We can stand in his face and say, pickle bounce, whatever, like I'm going to care. Catapults and fiery darts and arrows, like I'm going to. I'll spit on the sidewalk like you're going to find me. I'll eat my chicken with my fork, thank you, because you'll never take me. When it comes to love expressing, faith expressing itself through love, we believe a lie that God will not enforce unloving behavior. He will not enforce the laws. He won't say, I will hold you account to your unloving behavior, to your spouse, to your kids, if you're a kid, to your parents, if you're a neighbor, to your other neighbors, if you're a good person in a society, yes, God will hold us account for every idle word, every idle action. Why? Because love expresses itself in real relationships. You can't divorce without any consequence. It will be felt. You can't just disregard the rules without being, haven't been felt. You can't be sexually promiscuous without the laws being crossed and God judging it in some form, fashion, or another. You can't do the simplest things like just being intolerant and mean with your words and God not bring some consequence to you. You can't neglect God even. You can't pick and choose what you will obey out of Scripture and then stand in God's presence and say, do something about it, as if he will not. See, love has limits. And if Petrea and I want to have a marriage that lasts forever, we have to have standards and we have to commit to those standards. And if you want to have a relationship that's vibrant with God, you have to be willing to keep the standards. Do not move the fences. Do not move the boundary lines. Keep them right where they are. And the reason being is because it's the very thing that makes you unique and different. Here's the benefits of it. Simply set, this is what it is. Three benefits I see from it. It sets standards. Rules set standards. Rules of etiquette set standards. In our house, we have rules of even how you eat. Eat with your mouth closed. Hold your fork in a certain way. Why? Well, we're mean. We're really mean parents. We just look for reasons to beat up our children. That's what it is. No, we believe it reflects on how we value each other. You hold your fork in a certain way, you speak in a certain way, you sit up nice and you eat and you do it with nice qualities. Why? Because the people you're sitting at the table with matter. And it's very rude to them if you're blah, 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 and the food is falling out of your mouth and you're holding your fork like a barbarian. You might as well move to Colorado and get a catapult. I mean, it's so crazy, but we have standards. You know, and then those standards cross every other thing. You know, in our house, we do not throw away our church commitments. We don't throw them away for anything. There are times where we're gracious and we flex, but I'll tell you, I will not flex a boundary as a norm. There are exceptions to rule. They're called exceptions to rules because they're exceptions. They're exceptions. You know, even at public school, you have 10 days where you can miss. And they go 5 days a week. 5 days a week. 5 days a week. Why? Well, because their education is important. How many times have we fought over, you're going to school, you're going to school, but we don't fight over, you're going to church. But Dad, but Mom, you're going to church with me. But it's not my favorite place to be. They don't sing the songs I like. I don't care. I don't know any of the songs either. I just stand there and say, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. That's all I do. And I close my eyes. And it's better. I mean, we don't negotiate those things. Why? They're standards. Does it make our kids Christians? No. But I'll tell you, there's this proof. Habit has to be abided by before principled living ever will take place. Habits must be developed if ever there's going to be principled living. So you show up to work on time and you make it a rule and you enforce the rule. Why? Because if you do that, you're probably going to start get the idea that you need to be diligent at work and start living a life like that. So we make it rules. You will do this, you will do that. And we keep them flexible, but we keep them firm. Why? Because they will not always be in my house. And they're going to be out in this culture. And in that moment, they better be living principled. Because if they're in there and they're not living principled, then they've got all kinds of problems. But habits are hard to develop, aren't they? Nobody wants to get up every morning. So you got to have an alarm clock. You have to have standards. It's very, very important. So rules set standards. Another thing is rules guard what is important and valuable. Do you realize that life, Christianity, salvation, you are very valuable and important. Your purity is very valuable and important. I have four daughters. You know what? Their virginity is very important to me. I know that sounds awkward to say in public, but you know what? It is very important to me. Why? I don't want to get a call a year into college. Dad, I'm not married, but I'm pregnant. I don't want to get a call ever. Dad, I just found out that I have this disease. I don't know why, but I know why. You were promiscuous, and why were you doing that? I love them so much. Their life is valuable and their life is important. So then I make stupid rules. Yeah, they're stupid. You can't date anybody but a Christian that I verify is a Christian. Because not all people that say, Lord, Lord, actually serve Jesus. They don't. And you know what? These four daughters of mine are the most valuable assets God ever gave to me to steward. And He will judge me on how I've stewarded them. Now, they don't have to believe and do everything I say, but when they leave my house, I will have given every chance to them to learn my habits and my principles. And when they're on their own, they're on their own in God's hands. But I'll tell you, I'll fight for them. Why? And I'll set standards and rules because they are valuable to me. Now, that also flies in the face of other cultural things, because in our cultural norms, it's like free raising of children. No! My goodness, put some boundaries around your kid. Tell them no, often. Practice it. My kids, boy, early on, that word no, they didn't need much more. Sarah knows what I'm talking about. Because, you know, I was raised in a culture that when Dad said no, when Mom said no, there was no further explanation needed. Now that starts when they're real little, but you know what? Now, like with Breanne, she's like an adult. Well, she is an adult. She's an adult. So now I don't even have to say no anymore. I really rarely say no. I'm not like, Dad, no. Now it's more like, so what do you think? Well, this is what I think. Why? Because she's this like crazy adult in my house still that I'm about to kick out so she can pay her own bills and stuff like that. But you know, it's amazing that as they get older, as a parent, I have to say no less and less, and I just interact and I'm more independent with them, and it's so fun that we get to that. But I would never enjoy that phase if I skipped no. Why? No. Stop. Boy, man, it's principled living. So if you fail to do that, start it. It's never too late. It's painful, though. It's painful. You're going to have to start it, and it's going to be painful. No, you've never said that before. That's right. But I'm saying it now. What's it mean? You're going to find out. In a couple minutes, you're going to find out. No, no means no. Oh, Dad, I don't like you anymore. That's because I love you. Yeah, and no means that. No means I love you. And it's amazing what it changes. In society, as a church, there are standards. There are standards for you. That's why we have things called membership. Why? Because in a real loving relationship, it's a two-way street. You open up the door for a loving shepherd to come in and inspect your health and well-being. Not because I'm nosy or mean or because I'm smart and know-it-all, but it's because at some point in my life, it's going to be over and I'm going to meet my boss. And my boss is going to ask me how I've done with the sheep. And if I say, well, I don't know. I mean, you gave them to me and I just expected them to do what was expected. He'll say, what kind of a slacker loser shepherd are you? You need to get in the sheep's face and say, hey, are you eating the right grass? Are you healthy? Oh, we need to shave you. You got some mange going on. I mean, you know, something, you just have to. And that's a two-way street. That's why there's a commitment, a relationship. You go through membership and we're not stringent. You just have to be saved, baptized, and you have to agree to the rules of love. That's it. And you start coming here, you're a member. And then what that does is that means there's safety in doctrine, There's safety in this relationship. And I thank God for that. We need more of it in this world. We need more of it in this world. Praise God. Man. The last of those three things that rules do in our loving relationship, setting a standard, guards what is precious to us, like a diamond at a museum. There's all kinds of protocols in place. But the last thing is rules and commands give you and I the opportunity to choose. We are not robots. God does not force you to do anything. There is no one that is going to be in hell that was forced to be in hell. I want you to hear that. There is not a single soul that will be in hell, condemned to hell for an eternity. This is not annihilation. You don't go to hell and then you just disappear and not exist. You will be forever in torment in a place called hell. That's hell. It's horrible. We can't even imagine it. Dante's Inferno has nothing on what hell is probably like. And God, Jesus, talked more about hell than he did even about heaven. Why? Because it's a real place. But there will not be one soul in hell that doesn't want to be there. They have chosen to be there. Why? Because they reject the Son. They reject Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. Every single person that rejects Jesus Christ, not other things, that's the only standard. You reject Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. But how do you accept Him? You love Him by living in limits. You love Him by living in limits. You have to say no to yourself, deny self every single day. And you have to say yes to Jesus. Love Him. Stand with me this morning, would you? My prayer is that this is what you would do as you leave today. Psalms 119, 47 says this, I delight in God's commands. I want you to delight, to take joy in every single standard and rule of love that God gives us. Why? Because it's what makes life livable. It's what makes life enjoyable. I'll tell you, Petraea and I were just talking about it. It's been 23 years, and it's like what Mike Murray said at the Piggy Opera. He goes, we've been married for such and such a time, but it feels like yesterday. And I was like, oh, that's so sweet. You know, Petraea and I were saying something similar. 23 years, but it's gone by just like that. It's so fast. I look at Don and Ferd, and it's been 56 years. 56 years. It feels like yesterday, right? It does. And I look at that and I just think the things that make a loving relationship enjoyable is standards, commitment, rules. It really does. It makes it safe. What makes church enjoyable? Same kind of things. What makes your relationship with God enjoyable? Same kind of things. We need to delight in God's laws, not like get anxious and be like, I don't like them. Embrace them. Love them. Because it really brings meaning into life. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you are a holy God and that you have asked that each and every one of us be holy as you are holy. And though every one of us could say our hearts can wander and we can sin and miss the mark, but Lord, every one of us can rejoice in this truth that you are there to forgive and restore and to bring us close to you so that we can enjoy that sweet fellowship. And Lord, I ask that you would impart on every one of us a love of your law and your commandments. Let us not take them lightly. Let us not miss the mark with them. Lord, stir up in us a zeal for your word, that we would never compromise what you have said not to compromise, but we would insist always that our faith expresses itself in love. So Lord, I pray that over each and every one of you. And if you receive that today, just kind of hold your hands out and receive from the Holy Spirit today that attitude. Lord, I reject every other attitude, every other attitude that resists your laws and your word. And Lord, we receive as a church a fresh impartation of your Spirit. You said the Holy Spirit in us would be like deep water calling under deep water. Holy Spirit, come and fill this temple. Just like what the prophet said, that there would be a new covenant where the law of the Lord would be written on the hearts of your people. And Lord, write afresh on every heart in this place a desire to do your will, a desire to love the unlovely, to do what you would do, to live fervently for you, Jesus, every single day of our life. Lord, stir that up in us, that we would be bright in our love more than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You guys be blessed and love each other crazy. Okay?
Is a name another same.